Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin a new year, we pray that your light would shine in our hearts and give us the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Happy New Year. We get new starts, don't we? We get to hit the reset button January 1st. How about those Ravens? Getting a new start in the playoffs with a win in Pittsburgh for the first time. How many of you stayed up for that game? And still got here for the 9 o'clock service. I was going to say, if they lost, you'd have an excuse, but they won. You better be here, right? What's behind a New Year's resolution? Isn't it the desire for a new start? Okay, I need a new start. I need to start watching what I eat. Okay, maybe not me, but you know, people say that, right? Or I need to start this, or I need to do that, or I just need a new outlook on life. I wonder, in what area of your life this New Year's do you need a new, fresh start? Maybe in a relationship, maybe at work, maybe perspective on your life. I had 3 major illnesses last year. I'm ready to hit the reset button on 2015. I don't want to get sick anymore. I need a new start as far as my health is concerned. You see, at Christmas, we celebrate God coming into the world in human flesh. Christ came into the world to inaugurate not a self-improvement plan to give you just a little jolt of battery power to lead a better life. No. We celebrate the fact that God came to the earth to give us a fresh start. And that's the message of the gospel. Do-overs are available for anyone and everyone. More than just an exercise routine or a diet or good intentions. Faith in Christ opens the door for freedom and love and joy, and makes real life available along the road of life. That's the message of Christmas and the message of the gospel. Well, the first Sunday in January kicks off this season of Epiphany. Epiphany is the celebration of the appearance of Christ for the whole world. What a concept in our pluralistic world, isn't it? That Christ is actually for everybody and everybody needs Christ? No. Christ is just for upper middle class white religious Episcopalian Anglicans, right? Well, the message of Jesus is that truly a Jewish man born 2,000 years ago is the solution to everybody's problems. Everyone needs a fresh start, and Christ is the only one with the power and presence and purpose to give us what we really need. Do you believe that? Was your New Year's, or could your New Year's resolution be, I need more of Christ? Above everything else, diets are good, exercise is awesome, time management skills, setting goals, all good stuff. But could it be that you and I really need more of Christ? As Michael Green writes, the claim that a particular birth and a particular death, and a sordid one at that on a cross, are the key to the wisdom of the ages and to knowing God appears utterly laughable until he changes your life. When you stick your foot in the pond, in the stream of the river of life, who is Jesus, and you get your heart quenched, and you taste what a fresh start could be, the preposterous notion that a man born 2,000 years ago died on a cross, was claimed to have risen again, and is alive, becomes life. This is the message the apostles preached after Jesus ascended into heaven. The message that they took, and the Bible says in Acts 17:6, they turned the world upside down. Some of you, this January 2015, Jesus Christ has literally turned your world upside down for the better. Others of you have no idea. You know the power of religion, the power of a beautiful Christmas Eve service and beautiful flowers. You know the power of doing good, the power of trying to be a better person. All those are good. But the power of Jesus Christ is not something that you've ever experienced. Can you imagine the challenge? Jesus says to the apostles, I want you to go out there, and by my power, I want you to convince the entire world I am God, their Lord and Savior, and that they need me. Can you imagine? Think about your family members who don't know Christ. Think about your coworkers who don't know Christ. Think about the people you see at the gym or your neighbors. Do you think it's hard to share Christ with them? Can you imagine if God said, I'm not going to ask you to just go reach your neighbors or your brothers and sisters. I want you to go out and reach the world. Well, they took God up on his challenge. They took Jesus up on his challenge. And literally, we read in the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down. For the next 6 weeks, we want to look at the message they preach and the methods they used. Why the message they preach? Everybody here, whether you're a believer or not, has heard the phrase, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But is that message transformative in your life? We're going to look at the message. But also the methods. You see, the TV shows, you see Christians portrayed in movies. We're a bunch of idiots. We're always trying to slam our beliefs down everybody's throat. We're always going where we're not wanted. We're judgmental, right? We're telling everybody what's wrong with them. And if they were just like us, they'd have life. So they better start getting a new life and being like us, right? Isn't that how the media projects us? Well, as we look at Acts, we're going to look at Paul and Barnabas and others. Actually, were gracious and waited for invitations. And the way that they shared their faith was inviting to people, that how they lived and what they taught combined for a powerful incendiary device of blowing love into places that were loveless. Their message and their method turned the world upside down. And the claim of the gospel is the same message and many of the same methods can turn your world and our Baltimore world upside down. Open your books, your bulletins or your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, our New Testament reading. We start out with Paul and Barnabas and Mark on their first missionary journey. They were the leaders of the church in Antioch. It would be like God calling the best and brightest from Resurrection to go out and proclaim the gospel. They first went to Barnabas' home in the island of Crete. Barnabas was wealthy, very well connected. They immediately got an invitation from the Roman governor. And the Roman governor said, tell us what you're all about. Paul ends up leading the Roman governor to Christ. Can you imagine? Easy pickings in your hometown in Crete. They then got on a boat, headed north across the Mediterranean. Before they were even able to proclaim anything in Turkey, Mark got cold feet. The team has division. Mark goes back to Jerusalem. We learn later this was a very difficult time for Paul. He also writes in Galatians that he got sick with malaria. And the only reason they went inland about 100 miles up to Pisidian Antioch was because he needed to recover and the air was higher. It would be easier for him to recover from malaria. God using a broken team and sickness even in the proclamation of the gospel. So sure enough, they arrive in this city, a large, bustling Roman frontier city, healthy mix of barbarians and slaves and Greeks and Jews and Romans. They arrive, and what did they do? Immediately, it says in the text, they went out to Main Street, they raised a ruckus, raised a couple people from the dead, and did lots of miracles, right? No. This is real life. They waited until the Sabbath day. They were Jews. They went to a place of worship. They started with people who had an inclination to know the God of the Old Testament. They came in, and Paul would have been recognized as a Pharisee by his clothes. They sat down, and ready for this? They were invited to speak. Look at verse 15. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." We see Paul's methods. First, they met people where they were. They were Jews, so they went to the Jews, people like them. They entered a place of worship. They waited to be invited to speak. They didn't force their way. People of faith make this mistake all the time. They forced their views upon others. Paul and Barnabas had to trust God to open the doors, and they waited for an invitation. And then when they spoke, they began. If you look here, what was read, they look at what the people already knew. These were Jews. They had the law. They knew the story. And Paul says, let's just start with what you know. So many times when I go and share the gospel, I don't start with Jesus. Sometimes the ravens are a good place to start, you know? Or families, or business. Tell me about who you are. Let's talk about what you already know. And if you go on and you look, went through the passage, and we don't have time to do it today, he had a well-thought-out argument. He thought ahead of time what he would say. So many people, many of you might be at a cocktail party. Hey, I hear you go to that new church, Resurrection. What's it like? Maybe you stumble around, or you're not sure, or you don't know them well enough to know what to say. Or if they were, hey, wait a minute, I hear you go to that church. Listen, I have a problem. One of my relatives died, and I was dealing with the problem of suffering. Like, how can you go to church and believe in a God when there's all this suffering in the world? What would you say? Wait a minute, you don't actually believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That's crazy. Tell me why you believe that. Paul and Barnabas did not walk into a synagogue without a plan. They did some advanced decision making and said, you know what, I want to be ready if God ever gives me an opportunity to share the gospel. So many of us as believers are not ready. Perhaps this New Year's you take some time to think through some of the issues. Think through the gospel, why you believe. If you look at the text, he also says that he closed with an opportunity to respond. He didn't just tell them facts. He said, this is the difference it can make in your life, and here's how you can respond. Now, you know what's so interesting? He didn't read it, but at the end of his sermon, look what it says, or I'll just read it to you, in verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judea followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Do you see what's going on here? Preaching was a setup for individual one-on-one conversations. In my 10 years of preaching, granted, it's just me preaching, but in my 10 years of preaching, I know very few people who've ever come to faith in one of my sermons. That was very discouraging for me for many years. How come I'm not like all the other great preachers? When I speak, people don't say, hey, what must I do to be saved? And then I stumbled across Acts 13. Paul, one of the greatest preachers of all times, in his first public sermon, it doesn't seem like anybody came to faith. But in one sense, what happened in his preaching, it roused their curiosity. And then he made himself available. And it literally goes on to say, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. Preaching sets up individual conversations. We have to do church well here at Resurrection. We want it to be smooth. We want to train our worship leaders. We want it to be without distraction. We want amazing music. And our worship here is awesome. But if we think coming to church on a Sunday and hearing a sermon and singing great songs is going to bring life transformation to us, or that all of our friends that we bring to Resurrection or any other church are going to immediately get it, we're kidding ourselves. They didn't for Paul, and they certainly won't with a preacher like Dave Drake. What we do here in worshiping authentically as believers then sets us up for conversations throughout the week. Now, the challenge is, Paul didn't have a family. He didn't have another job. There was no set organization to run. He didn't have to manage staff or run a master plan program or worry about youth ministries or children's ministries. He could just be available and talk to people 24/7. The challenge is, I can't do that. And we're going to hire some staff and they're going to be great. But in the end, if you rely on me to have one-on-one conversations with everybody here, our church will never see people come to faith. And many of you won't ever experience Christ. It's going to take more Pauls and Barnabases saying, okay, who, when I come to church, who can I just kind of maybe, who might I be invited to speak to? Or if I bring a friend to church, how can I follow up? What questions can I ask? I just love this method because there's no fireworks, there's no craziness. It's Paul being faithful, preaching a pretty good sermon. I mean, if you read it, you'd say, okay, that's the facts. And then it's God using individual conversations to help people come to faith. Just take a little inventory here. How have you significantly grown in your faith? Who was the person or people who talked with you and answered your questions, invited you to Bible study, allowed you to just be yourself? I guarantee Dave Drake's name did not come to mind. This is the church using methods. Yes, we preach. Yes, we wait for invitations. Yes, we've got professionals like Paul and Barnabas and Dave Drake and others. But ultimately, it was the work that went on during the week of individual relationships that got people's attention, that they wanted to hear more. This is a method of sharing the gospel that makes sense today. Relate to people where they are. Speak their language. Wait for them to ask you, which means we can pray that people might ask us about our faith. Use big groups to set up individual meetings. Invite someone to Alpha or to church and then follow up and say, what did you think? For the unconvinced here this morning, I want to invite you to ask more. To stop maybe just expecting church will answer your questions, but find a Christian, someone who can answer your questions and help you grow. And to the underwhelmed, this is the church-going masses in America, by the way. I call them the underwhelmed. The unconvinced, they're not sure. The underwhelmed are go to church every week and there's no power. I want to invite you to enter into the great kingdom expansion business in 2015. Doesn't mean you're going to become a priest or you may go to Africa or somewhere crazy, but to say, God, I am willing to be used in proclaiming the gospel this year. Will you light a fire? Will you show me how to love people? Will you let me be in on the game? Watch out. Your faith will take off and you'll experience Christ as you seek to love and serve others as yourself. One last point. His message. He proclaimed Christ, shared God's work in the world. But ready for this? Paul challenged their functional saviors. And I think this is the call here in Baltimore today. What do I mean by this? He challenged their functional saviors. He was with religious people who were in church, in the synagogue. And their functional savior, they knew Rome wasn't their savior. They were Jews, right? And God-fearing Gentiles. They expected religious activity and their history as Jews to be their savior. And Paul comes right out there and says, look, Jesus can save you from everything that the law of Moses and that religious activity never could. He exposed their functional saviors as being a waste of time and said, look, Christ is the only worthy savior. He's alive. What are the functional saviors in Baltimore? What are people looking to as their, this is what I'm banking on to get me through? I came up with 17. First, their own goodness. I'm a good person. I'm banking on my ability to be good by my own standards in relationship to everybody else to get me through. Their functional savior is themselves and their own goodness. Would you agree that some people in our culture in Baltimore here believe they have that functional savior? Man, it gets hammered when you violate your own codes or you can't live up to your own moral standards, but hey, that's a functional savior. Come on, here we go. Anything that makes us feel good in the moment is our functional savior. I just need to get to the next Ravens victory. It's fleeting, by the way, Charlie. It'll only last, it'll not last, but a functional savior, right? I admit, I do football, functional savior. I admit, right there. Alcohol, exercise, food, friends. All these are great gifts, but we actually raise them up to the level of functional saviors. Our work, how do we know? As soon as they're taken away, we're crushed. We're crushed. We don't know how we can carry on because our functional saviors didn't come through. Now, we do this gently. Paul didn't come in with guns blazing and tell them they were all, you know, bad Jews and they were going to hell and how could they do that? He just said, look, I just want you to know Jesus is the only functional savior who will get you what you really need and want. He made the case why Jesus is a better savior. Ready for this? Baltimore, your coworkers, friends, and family members are going to look to you and say, tell me why this Jesus is a better savior than my job or whatever their savior is. You know what your answer is going to be? Your life. Talk is cheap in our culture. Your life. And they're going to go, wait a minute. You claim Jesus is a better savior, but look at your life. Wow. This goes back to Paul's method. He gets kicked out of Pisidian Antioch for preaching at the end of the chapter. And it says he was filled with joy and the Holy Spirit for all the work that God had done. How you react to disappointment, discouragement, and mistreatment will say more about who your Savior is and more about who my Savior is than the words we say on Sunday. I love the fact that Paul, through hardship, through 14 years, learned that Christ was enough. And he made the case that Jesus is a better Savior in preaching it publicly, in meeting one-on-one and sharing why, reasons why Jesus is a functional, is a better Savior than the functional Saviors we use, and he lived it. So let me close. Do you need a fresh start this New Year's, 2015? The message is Jesus is the fresh start, the reset button. He's our life. Get to know him, receive him. He doesn't just forgive our sins. He can be our Lord and lead us and fill us and use us. But secondly, the message and the method of sharing the gospel, fresh starts. Some of you need a fresh start in ministry. It's time to get off the sidelines, into the game, and say, Lord, I want to be used. I want to be a part of the game. I want to quit being so self-absorbed and demanding everybody meets my needs. I want to begin to love people. Will you show me and open doors? Some of you need a fresh start. Wow, I wasn't going to say this, but I will. Some of you need to know you're forgiven. Some of you need to know you're loved. Is that you? That's not even in my notes. Some of you need a fresh start to know that God absolutely loves you and has been waiting your whole life for you just to rest and be free. Is that you today? I don't know who that is. That's a message maybe for someone here. It's a new year, fresh starts. Paul's message, Christ is your life. Paul's methods, go where people are, listen, be invited, take risks, meet one-on-one, and may your life reflect who you really believe and follow. Let's pray. Father, the message of the gospel is in Christ we get fresh starts. God, as we begin a new year, as we are one of the nations the gospel is for, we receive Christ. God, for whoever that was for, who has been resisting your love, who's been surrendering and follow other functional saviors, I pray for them in this congregation this morning, that they would surrender to you. They place their faith in you and receive you into their lives. And Lord, for many of us in this new year, would you give us opportunities to share the gospel, to get in on what you're doing, to love people, to go to our families and our workplaces and our schools and be instruments to love and serve others in your name. Do a work by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.